atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, proving his ability to save by showing his power even over death itself. Let us be careful to guard that truth and never seek to add anything to it. That's one way that we stand firm. We guard the gospel entrusted to us. Now look at the end of verse 14 for what awaits those who are called through this simple gospel of grace. Remember that Paul's way of exhorting the Thessalonians is to stand firm is by reminding them of their election, and as we just saw, now his calling. What could be more motivating than knowing that God called you and God called me by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I was reading this, I thought to myself, really? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I'm promised? Yes, really. God has called us to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This glory, while referred to as our future hope, is also a present reality. In John 17, Jesus himself prays to his Father about the glory that his Father gave him so that he may also give it to his disciples and they would be one just as Jesus and his Father are one. Think about that. The same glory that Jesus Christ shares with his Father, he's given to you and he's given to me. Paul summarizes the outworking of the purposes of God as a finished reality, writing, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans chapter 8. Glorification is what awaits you and me. And Christ shares his glory with us even now. So Christian, be encouraged as you cling to the hope of the pure gospel of Christ. And remember that you have obtained in the mind of God and will ultimately obtain in your own experience at the last day the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far we've seen God's choice and God's calling. Now let us focus on our third main idea of this passage, our response. As I mentioned earlier, by reminding us of God's choice and God's call, Paul wants the Thessalonians and us to respond by standing firm. In verse 15, he writes, "So then," or in light of what has just been said about God's choice and calling, "so then, brothers, stand firm." He doesn't stop there, though. He commands us to stand firm and hold to the traditions we were taught. Remember that Paul visited Thessalonica and no doubt instructed them very carefully in what they ought to believe and how they ought to live. We know that he wrote them a letter, 1 Thessalonians, and to give them further instruction to avoid distractions and to focus on what is central, their sanctification and growing in grace. Remember, the Thessalonians are distracted by all kinds of stuff. And Paul says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians. In addition to those who were distracting the Thessalonians about the return of Christ, listen to this. Someone else had also been writing to the Thessalonians, perhaps claiming to be Paul, and was equally distracting the Thessalonians from the gospel Paul taught them. These errors were undermining the Thessalonians' Christian witness, tempting them to give up on sanctification and regress into decadence. Paul's solution to this problem? Stand firm. And verse 15, hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or our letter. Interestingly, the NIV translates Paul's command as stand firm and hold fast, which I think gives the proper emphasis of the text. Hold fast. Brothers, don't stop. Hold fast. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Paul wants us to hold on, rather than just holding on to the traditions emphasized in his first letter, He wants us to hold on to them. The picture is not letting go. I referenced Isaiah 41 earlier, where Isaiah prophesies that God will uphold us with his righteous right hand. So we're not to fear, not to be dismayed, because God upholds us with his righteous right hand. It's that type of holding fast. I don't know about you, but if God's reaching his righteous right hand down to me, I'm going to hold on. Hold on. Just hold fast. Remember, the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly conspiring against the Christian. There's no neutral territory. We are in a battle to the bitter end, and this battle will be won or lost in the mind of the Christian. According to Paul, we must learn, remember, and hold fast to the traditions we were taught so that, as he writes in Ephesians 4, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In this way, Paul presents us a word picture and he asks us to choose. Do you want to be tossed to and fro like children, believing every doctrinal wind that comes your way? Or do you want to hold fast to the traditions that we've been taught? Now, lest the word tradition be misunderstood, Paul is not telling the Thessalonians to lean on the traditions they were taught as if knowing the traditions would be enough. He's not referring to customs or conventions that were not essential to the faith. No, Paul is not condoning traditionalism, which hopes in shared rituals, customs, and conventions as an end in themselves. Think of the Judaizers in Galatia. They couldn't let go of the ceremonial law and embrace Christ. They had to hold on to that tradition in such a way that they didn't believe the gospel of Christ. So it's not that type of traditionalism. He's simply saying that we should remember what he and his God's word taught us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we must live in light of that gospel. And how must we live? We must stand firm and hold fast to it. So we've come full circle. We began with the notion that the world, the flesh, and the devil, by perverting the truth of the gospel, combine to tempt Christians away from Christ and assault their minds with ideas that have some vestige of godliness but in themselves cannot save. This was the situation facing the Thessalonians, and Paul's response is to remind them of God's choice and God's calling and to urge them to a proper response to stand firm. We, like the Thessalonians, must remember the same things and respond in the same way if we are to persevere in faith. In our day, we don't have to think very hard to identify with our Thessalonian brothers and sisters. We don't have to look very far to find something against which we should stand firm. We too know of many false gospels that, in the name of accommodating the society around us, neuter the gospel of its very power. On the one hand, we think of groups who, in the name of Christian love and charity, would sooner discard the whole of Scripture than condemn the sins it condemns. On the other hand, we find entire denominations of so-called Christians willing to relegate the miracles described in the Bible to myth and helpful stories, anything other than the supernatural outworking of God in history. These doctrinal sacrifices make us more palatable to the world, or we may think, but they are in fact weapons in the hand of the devil that he uses to harm the cause of Christ, and it's against these gospels that we must take Paul's advice and stand firm. Well, there's a final category of temptations which we must also stand firm against, but this one hits a lot closer to home. You see, not many of us are likely to be swayed over by doctrinal attempts to undermine the gospel. But I would venture to say that though we may be relatively strong in standing firm against this particular type of attack, we are weak against attacks in other areas, particularly in the area of accommodating the culture in which we live. In countless ways, our faith is being assaulted, and that is happening with increasing speed and with increasing ferocity, if you haven't noticed. One can no longer listen to the radio, watch movies, or surf the internet without the world, the flesh, and the devil not inviting us, but lashing out at us with all manner of ungodliness. Polite society is growing increasingly intolerant of Christian ideas, relegating to the proverbial insane asylum the Christians, rather than giving them a fair treatment. And our society is telling us that everything the Bible says about sexual ethics, gender norms, and the value of human life and basic Christian piety is backwards, bigoted, and archaic. Paul's advice to you and me, as we live our Christian lives in this environment, seeking to live quietly and mind our own affairs as the Word commands us, is to stand firm and remember the traditions we were taught. Lest we moralize too much and gird ourselves up to fight the outsiders, let us consider our own standing before the Lord as we battle temptations in our daily lives. The last time you gave into temptation, maybe the same temptation you've given into the 100th time, what was your response? If you've been gossiping, was it to gird yourself up and tell yourself, I'll have to try harder next time. I won't talk about anyone anymore. If you'd allowed yourself to succumb to the myriad of images on the internet or on the screens, did you think the best solution was to dial up the internet filters just a little more since that should do the trick? And if you've offended a brother or sister and acted in ways toward one another that toward another Christian that tarnishes the witness of Christ in this world, have you told yourself, well, no one is perfect. It wasn't that bad, and I'm sure he or she will forgive me. They'll get over it. What's the big deal? You see, when we try to take on the world, the flesh, and the devil, we come up with solutions that rely on our own abilities, our willpower, or our moral standing in relation to others who, guess what, we tell ourselves are much worse than we are. The scriptures warn us against such foolishness. You and I, whether we want to or not, as Christian people, will experience storms of all kinds, be them from without, as we've read in Thessalonians, or as we just considered from within. Let us not be like the foolish man Jesus speaks of, who though he hears the words of Christ, doesn't do them, building his house upon the sand, as it were, and it's just washed away. No, let us remember God's choice, God's calling, and then respond by standing firm in faith, and so in so doing, obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who stood firm, that our Savior, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, took on human flesh, and he stood firm against the attacks of this world, the flesh, and the devil. And so in his example, we desire that the Holy Spirit, you would work within us to conform us to his image. We thank you that he has taken away the wrath and curse of God that was upon us for our ungodliness and our wickedness. Oh, Lord, and to think that he has put upon us his name, and he calls us Christians, those who believe in Christ, little Christs, as it were, when we know that our daily struggle is against the prince of the power of the air. And Lord, we, in our flesh, examine ourselves and we think, man, we are losing this battle. And we praise you, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured victory over not only the world, the flesh, and the devil, but over the second death. And we ask, O Lord, that you, as we fight this battle, that we'd be enabled to stand firm, trust that you've called us, trust, O Lord, that you're going to give us the response in the proper time. And we ask, Lord, that as we endure and persevere, that our Savior's name would be magnified. Bless us as we go our way, we pray. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 224.